Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've given us your word that speaks about who you are, your glories, your greatness, your holiness, but also your word that speaks about who we are. And so often we see ourselves not only in our need of a Savior, as sinners, but now for those who trust in the Savior, as children of the living God, as forgiven, as cleansed. We thank you for that great love. Help us to love you in return. And as we open your word, would you minister to our hearts, please? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was asked to speak, and I think we delayed the anniversary because I couldn't come at the earlier time. I'd got mixed up with my dates. So I appreciate that. When I was asked to speak, of course, as a pastor, you go through different things in your mind. What shall I speak on? And some of the passages that were read today, I did think about along the way. It's difficult to come to one portion of Scripture that would be especially particularly appropriate for today. But one of the things that I find within my own heart, and so therefore I wanted to share with you today, is that we need to passionately, even extravagantly, love the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 there, the glorified Lord Jesus Christ gives a message to the pastors, to, it says, angels or the messengers of the churches, and to the church of Ephesus, which is a good church, a church that is commended by the Lord Jesus as having patience or endurance, as having persevered, as having labored, and that word in the Greek, kopios, is labored to the point of exhaustion. For his name's sake, they've done so many of these things. And yet he says, I've got somewhat against you, and that is, you have left your first love. Do you know, every once in a while I have to stop and say, is my love for Jesus dwindling? Sometimes I just get into the routines of doing church, of being a pastor, of ministering, of doing the same thing week after week. And all of us can slip into that very same thing. And so I want us this morning to say, Lord, renew my love for you. It's one of the most important things you can ever do, because everything in our life, our how we live for him, how we serve him, flows from how much we love him. And so I've called this morning's message an extravagant love. An extravagant love. When you think about extravagant love, love that is shown to people, what do you think of? I have three daughters, and I know sometimes on February the 14th, it had been times where roses have been given to them, and I think, wow, something special. Perhaps one of the greatest, if you want to know one of the greatest examples of extravagant love, you might think of the Taj Mahal, the building in India. You see, that is a monument to love. Shah Jahan's wife, Mumtaz Mahal, died giving birth to their 14th child in 1631. And because of his love for his wife, he commissioned this building as a mausoleum made of white marble, built by 22,000 labourers, using 1,000 elephants, taking 22 years to build, as a declaration of his great love for his wife. Yet the one who's really loved us, and the one who deserves our love, the one who has shown an extravagant love to us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Herein is love. Not that we loved God even, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. We want to think about showing to the Lord an extravagant love and what it might look like. The setting for this extravagant love is found in John's Gospel. So would you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 11. I'll have it on the screen behind us as well. The PowerPoint hasn't come out perfectly, but I think you can see the reading. You can follow there or in your Bibles. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 53. Our emphasis will be on John chapter 12, but chapter 11 gives us the context of what is taking place. John 11 verse 53 says, "Then from that day on, they," that is the Pharisees and the high priests, "plotted to put him," Jesus, "to death. Therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?' Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served with Lazarus. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with his fragrance," the fragrance of the oil. "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Verse 7, "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial.'" May God indeed add his blessings to the reading of his word. Here is an example of extravagant love there in Bethany. Now, the timing of the event of this extravagant love in chapter 12 of John's Gospel is described as being 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before Jesus, the final Passover, when Jesus would meet with his disciples in that upper room, and the next day he would be taken and crucified. We read in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he'd raised from the dead. There they made him a supper." Now, the Passover feast was one of the three great feasts where devout Jewish males were expected to go up to Jerusalem each year at this time. And Jerusalem would have been overflowing with people, over a million people packing that city. The city was full of excitement, particularly because 2 months earlier before this, Jesus had been down in the region, had gone to Bethany to the house of his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus had died and had been in the grave for 4 days. And you'll remember the story there, the narrative, how Jesus had raised him from the dead. And that news of a man who'd been dead for 4 days being raised from the dead, it has spread throughout all of Israel, and it had even spread to the Pharisees and the chief priests. And people wanted to come down to Jerusalem, not only for the Passover, but to see Lazarus and to see Jesus. In fact, this had so stirred up the Pharisees and the chief priests that they had from the time that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, they now determined that they would do whatever they could to destroy, to crush Jesus. And they'd sent out a report to people that anyone who saw Jesus in Jerusalem was to report him to them so that they might seize him. In chapter 11, verse 56, it says that the crowd sought him and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast. What do you think? It was common knowledge by this time that the public leaders, the high priest and the Pharisees, wanted to get rid of Jesus. And 6 days before the Passover now, the gossip going around the city was, will Jesus be here? Will we see him? No, we don't think he's going to come down. The timing of the event. The place where this lavish love is shown towards the Lord Jesus is a small village just 3 kilometers east of Jerusalem, a village called Bethany. A place where his dear friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. It was a place where Jesus often would stop, a place to rest, a place of safety, a place where he would always be welcomed. And verse 2 of chapter 12 says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. When it said they made him a supper, it means a full meal, a meal in honor of Jesus. The other Gospels say that it took place in the parallel passages there, say it took place in the house of Simon the leper. That is Simon, who once was a leper, but we assume that Jesus himself had healed him. So who were the people involved at this time, at this supper? There were many people involved. Of course, Jesus himself was the guest of honor. Jesus, the prophet. Jesus, the one who was the healer. Jesus, the one who was the miracle worker. Everybody had heard about Jesus. They'd heard that he'd multiply the loaves and the fish. They'd heard rumors or seen directly that he'd been healing the sick and raising them up. Many were convinced that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the king who would deliver Israel from the Romans. Jesus was the guest of honor. Who else was there? There was Lazarus there. In fact, verse 1 says, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. They made him a supper, but Lazarus was one who sat at the table as well. He's sitting there with Jesus. He, as well as Jesus, was the center of conversation. He was one of the reasons people would come there. He was an attraction now. I mean, wouldn't you want to go and meet and talk to and find out something about someone you knew, a friend who had died and was in the grave for 4 days and been raised from the dead? So people in the village were coming because they'd heard Jesus was there, and even people, because this is close to Jerusalem, people were coming to Bethany to see this one who'd been raised from the dead. Who else was around this table? The 12 disciples were there, and even though John's gospel doesn't actually tell us that, the other gospels, which tell us the same events, tell us that they were there. Matthew and Mark's version tell us that the disciples were all there. In fact, they were convinced that Jesus should not at this time be coming down to Jerusalem. Even John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 16, Thomas says, after they've tried to dissuade Jesus from going to Jerusalem, Thomas says, well, let's go with Jesus so that we may die with him. They know what's going on. And they come, and they're around the table at this supper. One particular disciple we need to highlight, and that is Judas. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, knowing that in his heart he has already sold out Jesus. I mean, Judas still looks the part. He's sitting there around the table. He's conversing with everyone else, and yet he's a hypocrite. He's a liar. He's a thief. He has no heart for Jesus. He no longer has any particular interest in Jesus. Now, it's likely that this room with a large table was filled with men particularly, because in the ancient world it wasn't proper for ladies to recline with men around the table at a public meal. And so in this large room, the men would be seated, or rather reclining around a table. You'd have a large table or a table that was in a U shape, and you would recline with your elbow towards the table and your feet leaning behind you. Who else is there? The disciples are there. Lazarus is there. Judas is there. Martha is there in the room. Verse 2 tells us, there they made him a supper and Martha served. We'd met Martha. You know Martha from other passages, don't you? What was Martha doing in the other passages? Serving, wasn't she? And that's all right. I'm glad when people serve. If you remember years earlier, Jesus had spoken to her because she had become annoyed that Mary was sitting at her sister was sitting at the feet of Jesus when Martha was serving and doing everything. And Jesus said that Mary had chosen the better thing. By the way, there are things that there are times you've got to serve. We need servers. But let's sit at the feet of Jesus first. And when we sit at the feet of Jesus in our private time, time of prayer, time with Jesus alone, that makes us a much better servant. And so Martha is there, and she's busy helping serve. I imagine Mary was helping as well, making sure that there was food on the table, making sure there was wine to be drunk, but making sure everything was going smoothly. Martha is serving. And of course, sixthly, there's Mary. Mary. Let's talk about Mary. You see, out of this room full of people, the disciples, the guests, Lazarus, out of everybody that is there, no one shows extravagant love except for Mary. So let's consider Mary. Let's consider the sacrifice of extravagant love that she shows on that night. We read in verse 3, it's simply saying that everyone's there in the room, and Jesus is there, and Lazarus is there, and everything is going on. And then suddenly, verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. There's so much in this one beautiful act given in just one verse. Think of the conduct of Mary here. It was really quite amazing, this extravagant love that she shows to Jesus. Imagine the scene, if you would. Because this scene, the room is so filled with people and probably lamps and smoke, and the men are reclining at this low table. They're leaning there, and there would be a busy conversation going on between people, and different sections of the table talking to each other. Lots of laughter going on, and in the midst of laughter, serious words being spoken as well. And Martha and others are running in and out, making certain that there's enough food for the men to eat. And Mary, she's there helping too, but she's distracted. She is consumed with her love for Jesus. She is listening. She's watching. And so she disappears from this room where the ladies is serving, and for a few minutes, because it's in the house of Simon, she rushes home. And she returns with a precious vial of spikenard perfume. spikenard. Or literally, that word spikenard means pure nard. It is an oil that is made from a plant that grows in the pasture lands of the Himalayas in Tibet and India. It was rare. It was a precious ointment, a precious oil. And it says that she had a pound of this precious ointment. And by a pound, the Roman pound that they would have used was actually more like 11 or 12 ounces. Think of it this way. It would be enough oil, enough perfume to fill what would be basically a soft drink can. Expensive. Later on, Judas argues that if she had sold it, they could have raised 300 denarii to give to the poor. And when you consider that one denarii was a laborer's wage each day, the common laborer earned one denarii each day. 300 days wages, that's how precious it was. In modern terms, $30,000, $40,000 perhaps. Where did she get this costly item from? We're not told. But often a woman would save up, or from some relative, she would get some costly perfume and she would save it for her wedding day. And this spikenard was amazingly expensive. We can only imagine what took place. I imagine that Mary left the busyness of that room, slipped home to her house in the village, and came back, and with that vial of spikenard, she would have held it close to her breast for just a short amount of time, thinking, dare I do this? And then with her heart racing impulsively, she would have broken that container, whether it was an alabaster box or a fine gypsum container, she would have broken it and begun to pour that oil. It would have gone over her hands as she begins to pour it over Jesus. The other Gospels say that she poured it upon his head and upon his body. John's Gospel says that she poured it upon his feet. It would have soaked into his robes. And then it would seem as if in a panic, suddenly she does something that no respectable woman would normally do. She lets down her hair, and it seems as if she's overwhelmed by this thought that she's poured so much of this perfume on the feet of Jesus that she begins to wipe his feet with her hair to dry it. It was an act of deep love, an extravagant act of love poured out on Jesus. Mary sacrificially gave of her best to Jesus. It made me think, how much do I love Jesus? How much do you love Jesus? What have we given because we love Jesus? Have we ever showed our love to Jesus in some kind of extravagant way? It's all too easy, as I mentioned earlier, to do church, to have Christ and to say he's my Savior, but to live in such a way that it doesn't change me that much. It doesn't demand much of me. It's easy to lose that first love. And when Mary, in that room, broke that flask of spikenard, the whole house became filled with the fragrance. And do you know what I like to think about? Because Jesus would have worn those garments for the week. You didn't go home and have a wardrobe full of garments. During that Passion Week, Jesus would have smelt, and others around him would have smelt, the spikenard on his garments. It was a perfume of extravagant love. The Apostle John gives us a contrast of Mary and her love with Judas and his response. We read in verse 4, "But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. Judas is very quick to complain about this extravagant love that has been shown. He sees it as a waste. It could have been sold. It could have been that the money was given to the poor people. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that we know that Judas, it says that he said this because he was a thief. He had pilfered from, he was the treasurer, and he had pilfered from the money that had been collected. But it was easier to talk like a believer. And you know, it's for all of us, it's easy to talk like we love the Lord. It's easy to talk like a believer when we're around believers, when we're in church. But what is our talk like? What is our walk like? When we're at work, when we're at school, when we're at university, when nobody's watching us. What do we think about? What do we do then? Judas, for years, had walked with Jesus, had watched Jesus, had listened to Jesus. And some of us here have been coming along to church, maybe even for years, and we know the gospel, we've heard the gospel, we've seen lives transformed. Has your life been transformed because Jesus has touched your heart and changed you? Or do we just do the outward motions? His faith was empty. Where's our heart? There's no question about Mary here. Mary has extravagant love. Mary does hear Judas's complaint. And the other Gospels tell us that it wasn't only Judas who complained. The other Gospels tell us the other disciples complained as well. It says that I think it's Matthew's Gospel, that they were indignant too. They criticized her sharply. And they said, "Why this waste?" It's never a waste, by the way, to pour out your life for Jesus. It's never a waste to teach Sunday school for all of these years for Jesus. It's never a waste to do scripture in the school when sometimes you feel like, are you getting anything across to the little children? It's never a waste to work with Awana children, pour year after year into their lives. It's never a waste to give generously to the work of the Lord, to give of your tithe and your offerings. It's never a waste to share the gospel with people, even if they don't want to hear and if they reject it. It's never a waste. But listen to the comment of Jesus in verse 7. Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." Sometimes it's easy to think, well, maybe Mary didn't know anything and Jesus is just saying, "I happen to know that I'm going to be taken to the cross and be buried, and she's done this." But I wonder, did Mary understand something that the others didn't understand? You see, Mary had learnt to sit at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus had often spoken about his upcoming death. If you read the gospel, you'd be amazed how many times he openly spoke of the time he'd go to Jerusalem and be crucified and be killed. Did she grasp what the others didn't? "Leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." But both Mark and Matthew's accounts add something else with Jesus' words. Not only has she kept this for my burial, but Matthew and Mark say, "Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Wow! Wherever the gospel, and that's why you're getting it today, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, this will be told as a memorial to her. Jesus saw her extravagant love as something that was worthy for the whole world to learn from and pay attention to and follow. But let's close with some lessons from this extravagant love that is shown. Some lessons. What do we learn from all of this? Number one, we learn that extravagant love is costly. Extravagant love is costly. For Mary, she gave the most precious gift that she had, and she poured out that perfumed oil in just a few moments. It costs us something to love Jesus extravagantly. There's a cost involved for us to say that in everything we do, we want to please Jesus. In everything. Not just most things. In everything. There is a cost to say, because of what Jesus has done, he is worthy of my all, he's worthy of my life. There's a cost to be like Jesus. There is a cost to love the unlovely. There is a cost to forgive the unkind. There is a cost to be full of compassion. There is a cost to let the beauty of Christ be seen in us. Extravagant love is costly. Are you willing to pay that price? Secondly, extravagant love stems from gratitude and thankfulness. Extravagant love stems from gratitude and thankfulness. Realizing what Jesus has done for us. Mary was thankful. She was thankful, definitely, because Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. But perhaps more so because sitting at the feet of Jesus, she had realized more than all of the rest in the room about what Jesus was about to do. What love Jesus had for her. And so she had great love for him. Many years earlier, several years earlier before this event, there was another woman who poured ointment on Jesus. Do you remember that? Don't get the two passages confused. This was in the house of Simon the leper. The other was in the Simon the Pharisee. This is done by Mary. The other was done by an unnamed woman described as one who was an outcast who had a sinful reputation. But after that other woman poured ointment on Jesus, Jesus had said she loved much because she had been forgiven much. Do you and I realize how much we've been forgiven? I don't think we do, but we ought to. We ought to see the sinfulness of our sin. We ought to seek to understand from the scripture the depth of, that we deserve to be cast off, that we didn't deserve, that we were ungodly, that we were without hope, except that Jesus came and loved us and willingly gave himself to die on the cross for our sins, to be our substitute, to take my place, to bear my sin. And sometimes we get so used to saying those words that it no longer touches us. If only we could somehow understand the greatness of that love, that extravagant love in dying for our sins, perhaps we'd love him more. Perhaps thankfulness and extravagant love would flow more from our lives. Extravagant love flows from gratitude and thankfulness. Thirdly, extravagant love results in action. It results in action. It's not just words. It's easy to sing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know you are mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign." Do you realize what you've just sung? It's easy to say, "I love Jesus." But an extravagant love should flow into actions. Mary broke the most precious vial that she had, something that had probably been saved for the night of her marriage. And she pours out a year's wage on the feet, the head, the body, the feet of Jesus. And if I extravagantly love Jesus, I'll desire to fit. It won't be hard for me to want to sit at his feet and listen to his word. If I extravagantly love Jesus, I'll desire to talk to him in prayer. If I extravagantly love Jesus, being willing to be baptized in obedience is no big thing. If I extravagantly love Jesus, giving is not difficult. If I extravagantly love Jesus, forgiving others is not that hard, because he's forgiven me much more. If I extravagantly love Jesus, giving my life for him is not that difficult. It's a privilege. Extravagant love results in actions. And fourthly, extravagant love is never wasted. Extravagant love is never wasted. Though John's gospel itself doesn't tell us, we spoke of the other parallel passages in the other gospels. And the disciples had said, once you'd poured out this ointment on Jesus, Matthew 26:8 says, why this waste? Can I tell you, living for Jesus is never a waste. Extravagant love to Jesus is never a waste. To pour out your life for Jesus, knowing Jesus, is never a waste. To leave a lucrative job and to step into missions or ministry is never a waste. To pour your life into the lives of children, giving them the scripture and shaping their lives, it's never a waste. I read where some missionaries with Wycliffe Bible translators, they were either in South America or Central America, I can't remember the details, but for 20 years they have lived amongst the tribal people there. The gospel had been given, a church had grown up, and the missionaries poured themselves now into translating the New Testament into the heart language of those people there. But with time, some drug growers and dealers came into the area, and they offered money for the villagers if they would be involved in this. And before you knew it, the church was empty. Money became more important to just about all of them. And he spent 20 years pouring his life into these people and into translating the New Testament. The missionaries were devastated. In some ways, they were bitter, until they realized that those 20 years that they had poured out to these tribal people had really been a gift to Jesus, not the people. They poured their lives into loving Jesus and serving Jesus and doing what they believed Jesus wanted them to do. And that would never be wasted. It was not a waste. Mary saw the infinite worth of Jesus She saw it more than all the rest of those people sitting around the table. And that's why she poured out herself in pouring out that ointment upon the feet of Jesus. I wonder, what is my love like for the Lord Jesus? I say this because every once in a while I have to stop, because I recognize in me I am prone to wander, I am prone to grow a little bit cold in heart. And that scares me. As a pastor, I don't want that ever to happen. How is your love for Jesus? On this anniversary time, will you recommit your love towards the Lord Jesus? To say, Lord, give me an extravagant love for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we sit here, as we've heard your word, you know where every one of us stands. You know, if there are people here who don't know Jesus as their Savior, who've never come to that point of putting their trust, their faith in Him, would you break through those barriers and help them to see that He has given to us the greatest of loves, in that He died for our sins and rose again? Most of us here would say we love Jesus, but could it be that our love has grown a little bit cold? Could it be that we keep the routines going and yet we've grown a little bit careless in our love? Could it be that we're not willing to risk for Jesus, not willing to sacrifice for Jesus? Dear Lord, right where we are, we want to say we love You. We love You so much. Renew that love in us. We give ourselves afresh to You. Keep it burning, loving You more and more. Refresh our love, our spirits, that You might be glorified, that our church might be blessed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.